are called to worship you, the living God. You've given us this day as a weekly remembrance of that first resurrection day. And as we come to worship you on it, we bring praise to you, glorifying your name. We thank you, Lord, for how you are a great God indeed, for how you have brought your grace to us, how you have shown and revealed the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, who died but is risen and who rules over all. We praise you for his presence with us, that by your Spirit the salvation is applied to us, and for the wonderful knowledge that because he lives, we can have confident assurance through Christ that we will spend all eternity with you because he died in our place. And nothing in our present or in our past or in our future can separate us from your love, which is in Christ Jesus. Father, we thank you for his victory, how he rose from the grave, how he shattered the power of sin and death. We give you our adoration and praise as your people assembled in your presence, worshiping you, glorifying your name. Yet as we do, Lord, we're abundantly aware of just how great our need is. How great our need is, for we are sinful. Altogether sinful in thought, word, and deed. There is not one part of our lives that has not been impacted by it. But yet, we know that we have forgiveness in and through the Lord Jesus Christ as we repent and believe. Lord, help us to live in light of that, to know the great assurance that we have, that it is not dependent on us, but dependent on our risen Lord Savior. Forgive us, Father, in your mercy. Help us to trust in your power, to die to self, to live for Christ, and to be more and more conformed into his likeness, knowing that he who is rich in mercy, that you who out of your great mercy and love for us, that even though whenever we were your enemies and our trespasses and sin, called us to yourself and made us alive with Christ Jesus. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the assurance that we have in him, and how that he is raised and seated with you, and that in the ancient stages to come we will know that great hope, as we will dwell with you too. Father, we pray at this time that nothing that I may say or do may add or take away from your word, but Lord, that you may work by it, and that your Spirit may work freely amongst us. Heavenly Father, we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Please be seated. We're going to read together from God's Word from Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 9, reading from verse 14 to 32. This is our last time on Mark for a wee while. We're going to move to Ezekiel from next week. Mark chapter 9, verse 14 to 32. It's always I'd encourage you to open God's Word, to keep it open as we read it together and as we work through this passage. Mark chapter 9, verse 14 to 32. We have the power of God here in verse 14 to 20, relying on the power of God, verse 21 to 24, trusting in the compassion of God, and verse 28 to 32, hope in the resurrection. That should have been 21 to 27, forgive me for that. Verse 21 to 27, trusting in the compassion of God, and then verse 28 to 32, hope of the resurrection. So let's read God's word together as we find it in Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 9, reading from verse 14. This is God's word. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them, and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "O unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," Jesus said, "everything is possible for him who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that the crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "This kind can come out only by prayer." They left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were, because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." They did not understand what he meant, and were afraid to ask him about it. Amen. We thank God for his word. We can trust all that it says. If you've got your Bibles, please do open them as we work through this passage together. Mark chapter 9, verse 14 to 32. So last week we were on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John had just seen the glory of God. And yet, in this fleeting glimpse, we're reminded that this is the Son of God who came to suffer and die. And yet, that amazing transfiguration is followed by this account of a boy who was possessed by an evil spirit, who was brought by the Son to Jesus Christ. And it's an account that, in the midst of it all, teaches the disciples some key things that are just as important for them as they are for us here today. We need to rely on the power of God, because we're powerless to do anything without it. We need to trust in the compassion of God, because we're powerless to save ourselves. And as Jesus predicts in his death and resurrection once more, we have hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So that's, we need to rely on the power of God. We're powerless to save ourselves. We need to trust in the compassion of God, for we're powerless to save ourselves. And Jesus then predicts his death and resurrection. Hopefully, as we work through this passage before us, we'll be able to see those things, and we'll be able to know and understand how that, as Jesus predicts his death once more, that it was so that we, who are by his enemies, might, through the power of God, become the children of God, that we might be led from death to life, that we might know the salvation that comes. But here, as this passage begins, we're reminded that we need to rely on God's power. Jesus here returns with Peter, James, and John, and what we're told is that they're immediately confronted with the disciples who were there, or disciples who were left after the Mount of Transfiguration. The crowd was so large, we're told, and they were arguing here with Jesus' disciples and the teachers of the law. What a come down it would have been for these disciples who had been up the Mount with Jesus. They're greeted with this messy scene as they come, and what they soon discover is that there are many things going on here in this passage. Initially, it's the teachers of the law that stick out, because there's nothing mentioned about them in the rest of the passage. We're not told exactly what they're arguing about, yet they had come once more to confront Jesus, to challenge him about who he was and is. They're there primarily to watch and report, so that it would lead to them taking Jesus to Pontius Pilate and to Herod, so that he would be crucified. And as a crowd as Jesus comes down, we're told that they're overwhelmed, the crowd. The reason why they react in this way is because they had seen the disciples' total failure to do anything without Jesus. And as the passage goes on, it's clear it's because they had gone into autopilot. Look at the response to Jesus' question as he asks what's going on. As he says, what's happening here in verse 17? Because a man in the crowd answered the teacher and says, I brought my son who is possessed by a spirit. See, this man had brought this son of his to the Lord Jesus. In fact, he had brought him, and Jesus was away, and he had brought him to the disciples. And the father accounts what happens to his son. And what he describes is truly awful. The affliction that his son faced. Symptoms that are often associated with epilepsy. But yet Mark wants us to understand and make clear this is not an illness that this boy faced. This is something else. This is demon possession. And the graphic picture of what is here shouldn't be lost on us. So in this unfolding scene where there is strife, where there is arguments going on, where there is the failure of the disciples to do anything about it, where there's this father in such pain and distress for his son, and yet Jesus, whenever this is all explained to him, says, oh, unbelieving generation. This is a judgment, not on the disciples, not on just on the crowd, but on all who do not believe. But yes, to this, Jesus asks, how long there in verse 19? How long would he have with his disciples? This is what it's focused on. It conveys not a desire of how long do I have to put up with these fellas anymore. It's how long do I have left to teach them and to prepare them for what lies ahead? Because these disciples, these mediocre disciples, without Jesus being present, were unable to do anything for this man. How long would he have to prepare them? How long would he have to prepare them for taking the gospel out? And this exasperated cry in the midst of their unbelief, in the midst of anything that they were able to do, he asked for the boy being brought to him. Look at what we're told here in verse 20, as the boy is brought to him, because whenever the Spirit saw Jesus, he gets thrown into violent convulsions. At this point in the condition of the father is vividly seen by all who are there. They clearly see the impact that this has on the boy's life. See, the seizures are not coincidental. The seizures are happening because Jesus is there. The Spirit saw Jesus, throws this boy, shows the rule over this boy. And what comes in the presence of Jesus is initially, it is not peace, but suffering. This terribly graphic situation is made worse because of the presence of Jesus. See, here we see in this passage that in the presence of Jesus, where Jesus is working, there is opposition. See, that truth is portrayed here in this passage, but it's also portrayed throughout the Gospels. It's portrayed throughout the New Testament whenever his people are at work. Whenever God is at work by his word and spirit, that there is opposition from those who are part of the enemy's plan. Because the devil will do all that he can to thwart the purposes of God. And here this evil spirit was doing exactly that. Just like Satan is trying to do in this world right now. As he seeks to do all that he can do to destroy, to tear down, to thwart the plans and purposes of the Lord God Almighty. As the passage goes on, it reminds us to rely on the power of God, which the disciples had failed to do. But then it reminds us also to trust in the compassion of God, which goes through to verse 27, not verse 24. The boy's father is asked by Jesus, how long has he been like this? It's an invitation for the father to tell of the son's condition. What affliction is this boy faced? But it's also an invitation for the father to declare his heart to Jesus. Because this man had come and he had brought his son to the disciples. He had brought him in hope. And the father here pours out his heart. He tells Jesus of exactly what had happened. He tells Jesus and asks Jesus to have pity on us at the end of verse 22. See, it's not only the son that is afflicted by this evil spirit, but also the father and those who are around him. And we lose something in translation here that we might, that's significant. Because the word for pity is literally the word for compassion. This father is asking Jesus to have compassion on us. The compassion that Jesus had shown to so many throughout his ministry. This father comes bringing his son, asking Jesus to have compassion. Imagine you knew who Jesus was is debatable. But the response of Jesus to this man in showing his compassion towards him tells him that everything is possible for him who believes. Now, these words of Jesus, everything is possible for him who believes, aren't an all-encompassing promise. They aren't saying anything is possible for you. Just believe it and claim it. Like all those knots at the end of your bank balance to have, you know, as much money as you want. Believe it and it'll be possible for you. It's not saying that, you know, you want a new bike, boys and girls, and you believe it and it's going to happen. Instead, it's telling us something else. It's telling us that anything is possible as we come before the Lord God. He's able to free us from pain and misery and the slavery to sin in this world. And the Lord God, we can come before him and with confidence ask anything we want as long as it is in accordance with his will. So this man's response as he comes is one of faith. Look what he answers to the Lord Jesus in verse 24. I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. See, this man had come humbly and honestly to Jesus. He had brought his son in the hope that he could do something. This man's faith is mixed with doubt, but his faith is real. Likewise, his doubt is real. After all, he'd just seen the failure of his disciples to do anything to help his son. They're unable to do anything to help him. They're part of the problem why this man is left with such feelings inside him. How often do we face this? You know, let's be honest, because faith is not just a straight road and a highway where it's nice and easy going all the time and we don't ever face difficulties or challenges or heartaches. It's not like we're in the car and you put cruise control on and you're in the motorway and there's no traffic. You know, it's not like that. This man came in faith, but yet his faith had been shaken because of the disciples. His faith had been shaken because of how his son was convulsing in front of the Lord Jesus as soon as the Spirit saw Jesus. Faith isn't plain sailing for any of us. Jude verse 22 tells us to be merciful to those who doubt. Real faith is often mingled with doubts. Yeah, we want to keep moving forward. We want to grow in our knowledge and love of the Lord. We want to grow in our faith. We want to grow from grace to grace. But there are moments whenever faith is just not like that. Because we will have plenty of valleys, plenty of troughs, plenty of hard times whenever we're struggling, whenever we're crying out. And we're saying, Lord, I know. But the amazing thing is here that we're reminded that whatever we face, we can come before the Lord God and we can confess our doubts. We can ask for help. Whenever you feel like you're wading through the mud of this life, whenever things are unbearable, whenever things are hard, whenever you're faced with unbelief or doubts or struggles, we have a compassionate God whom we can cry out to, that we can be honest with in the midst of all that we face. But also don't miss why the father was this way, or why he was feeling in this way, or at least something that contributed to it, and it was the failure of the disciples. Part of his struggle is because he had brought his son, and his son had not been healed by the disciples, who previously had cast out demons, and they were unable to do anything, and yet their actions had played a part in how he felt. We may not want to be reminded of that, but often our actions can make an impact both negatively and positively for the gospel. You know, people look at us, and although our lives are not the gospel, our lives play a big impact on how others view the gospel. They say us saying, living one way, and they hear us speak another. They're going to have questions. Here, this man is asking Jesus for help, and with a crowd running to the scene, look what we're told. Jesus acts. He rebuked the evil spirit. Deaf and mute spirit, in verse 25, I command you, come out of this. Out of this boy. So the evil spirit's commanded out, and the boy has the appearance of death here. We would expect things to get better in the presence of Jesus, but here, in the presence of Jesus, twice things have gone from bad to worse for this boy. He has come, and yet, how can this be that the Father's faith is repaid in such a way? But in what looked like death, there was something else. Because in what looked like death, there was indeed salvation. And that is what we celebrate this day. Jesus takes him by the hand and he lifts him to the feet. Look what we're told in verse 29. If you've NIV, you'll read the words, stood up. And then with the ESV and the King James, you'll read, he arose. Now the same Greek word is used. And if you've got your Bibles open in front of you, look with me back. We'll look at two examples of it. Look back with me to chapter 8, verse 31. We'll read it together, because the word that's translated as stood up and arose is also there. Verse 31 of chapter 8. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, chief priests, teachers of the law, and he must be killed, and after 3 days stand up. After 3 days rise again. See, in each time that this word is used in the Gospel of Mark, bar this one, it speaks of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. This word is specifically used in that context. You see, the disciples had been asking back in chapter 9, verse 10. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing from what rising from the dead meant. And Jesus here teaches them by lifting this boy by the hand, showing them what resurrection meant. Transformed what Jesus himself would do as he would rise from the dead. Jesus is teaching his disciples in the midst of this miracle what he himself would do, how he would indeed rise. And then after that, he takes them back to the hope that they would have in the resurrection itself in verse 28 to verse 32. So after all said and done, Jesus leaves with the disciples. The teachers of the law are left behind, the father, his boy. And the disciples ask the question, how couldn't they drive out this demon? It's a question that's quite striking. Remember that they had previously driven out demons in Mark's gospel. And the answer to Jesus to them is a simple one in verse 29. This kind can only come out of prayer. See, Jesus, throughout his ministry, had been in constant prayer, communion with the Father. And whenever the disciples had been left by Jesus to go up to the Mount of Transfiguration, they had not depended on God on his power. They were powerless without the power of God. See, if they had instead relied on him, instead of relying on their own strength, they would have been able to drive out this demon. And the word we is so insightful there. As they ask in verse 28, why we couldn't. The disciples were relying on their own strength. The disciples are so like us. We are so like them. Because we can be so quick to take our eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done. We forget what he has done in his death and resurrection, and how he has ascended and sent his spirit amongst us. We live in the trap of relying on ourselves and thinking we can do it. We're eager to learn techniques and deliver programs and be busy with stuff and think, oh, we can achieve what we want to achieve. We are totally dependent on what the Lord God has done in Jesus Christ. See, those disciples learned that day a very valuable lesson, and that is that they need to rely on the Lord God himself. See, we possess nothing. We are dependent on our Savior. What we need to do in the midst of it all is to cry out, Lord, help us. We do believe, but help us to overcome our unbelief. We need to rely on God and not on ourselves. Acknowledge our dependence on God. It's the only way that we can be an effective witness in this world. It's the only way that this church will be an effective witness in this world. By relying on our Lord God in prayer. And then after showing these disciples what the resurrection meant, as he took this boy's hand and the boy rose, he then speaks of it once more. When he had first predicted his death, he told the disciples that he would suffer at the hands of the chief priests, the teachers of the law. But look what he now says as he speaks to them. He said to them in verse 31, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. Jesus isn't speaking of how he would be primarily betrayed by Judas. He's not speaking of this time the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law. He's rather speaking of the hands of men, as in Adam's race. He is speaking of all of humanity. He is speaking of how he would be handed over in the midst of it all to the human race to suffer and die. He would be betrayed by the hands of sinful men because our sin made it necessary. But look, that even though that they would kill him, after 3 days he would rise. Although the disciples are afraid to ask what this meant, we now know what that meant. That Jesus, the Son of God, the one who came, the incarnate living God, the Messiah, came to be killed and to rise on the third day. See, his path was clearly set. He came as a babe in a manger to move forward to that cross on which his blood would be shed, where he would take the wrath of God, betrayed by sinful men. He was killed to die and rise again on the third day. And when the disciples, they did not understand what he was saying, we do. By the one whom all things were made, the one who rules over the heavens and the earth, the one who is King of kings and Lord of lords, gave up the highest pinnacle of glory at the Father's side and took upon himself our humanity. And how he came and humbled himself even unto death. This is the wonder of what Jesus Christ has done. That he who had the privileges of the universe itself, he was rich beyond measure, yet for our sake became pure that we might become rich. See, this was the plan of the true and God. The true and God from eternity past that promised in the Garden of Eden that he would send his Son who would come to crush the head of the serpent. Jesus Christ has come. He has come and he did the will of the Father so that we as sinful people might be redeemed, so that we might have hope, hope in the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For Jesus went to the cross out of love. He demonstrated as he shared that the divine nature of God as he went there so that we might know the love of God the Father. And John the Apostle gives us a wonderful future hope of what his enthronement will look like. In Revelation chapter 4 and 5, he describes how at the center of the throne, crowned with glory and honor, there is Christ. The crucifixion was necessary so that we might, who are the enemies of God, might be redeemed by him. Through his death and resurrection, and how he would rise on the third day that we might indeed have hope. This is the immeasurable wonder of what we celebrate, not just today, but every Lord's Day, and should celebrate every day, that Christ Jesus gave up the pinnacle of glory to humble himself for our sake, to give his life as a ransom. This is the means by which we are redeemed, that we can come and we can stand in the presence of God, how we can be cleansed from our sin because it has been procured for us through the Son of Man who went to the cross, who was betrayed into the hands of sinful men, but after 3 days rose. See, when the disciples did not understand fully that day, one day they would. And now, all things are subjected to his rule. See, Jesus Christ went as he went, and he went to die. He showed his humility as he went in our place. He took the wrath of God upon himself. And one day, each and every one of us will stand before him. And whether we come willingly or unwillingly, whether we have trusted or not trusted, whether we have rebelled or accepted, we will confess that he is Lord, and we will bow the knee. If you do not bow the knee now in the risen Lord Jesus, and if you're unwilling to do it, then you will face the consequences of your sin. But the glorious hope on this day is that for all who have bowed the knee, who have confessed that Jesus is the Lord, you have responded to the glorious gospel, and you are forgiven through his atoning death, through his crucifixion and resurrection. Amen. Let's join together in prayer, and as we do so, let us stand together. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we come this day and we do indeed thank you for the good news of the gospel of Christ crucified for us. We know that it wasn't only that he died for our sin, but that he rose again, defeating death, so that we, who are your enemies, might be redeemed. Heavenly Father, as we have this picture of the boy here in this passage who had the evil spirit within him, as Jesus cast out the evil spirit, how it points to how through your work that you give us a new spirit, that you help us also to rise in Christ through his imputed righteousness. As we are cleansed from our sin and the Holy Spirit, your Spirit, dwells within us. And even though we have not deserved any of this, you freely give us your grace. You cleanse us from your sin. Heavenly Father, fill us with thanks and the wonder of what you have done and how you have shown us indeed your great mercy and compassion. A great mercy and compassion that was shown so clearly in what Jesus Christ did for us. Heavenly Father, we now bring our prayers of intercession and supplication before you. We know that this world is far from how we would want it or desire it to be, that it is fallen, that it is broken, that it is sinful. Heavenly Father, creation waits and looks forward to the day. It moans until the day that Christ returns. But until we wait until Christ returns, making all things new. We know that there will be wars and rumors of wars. We know that nation will rise against nation. We know there will be famines and earthquakes. We know that we will all face death. But yet, Lord, we bring a world before you in the rage of war. Father, be at work in your people, and that those in this world may see the futility of it all. They may see that there is hope in Christ. To those, Father, who are struggling with illness at this time, Lord God, that you may bring healing. At those times when you face illness and declining health, for those who are facing difficulties at home, that Lord God, that you may help them. Help them to be able to cope with each and every day. And Father, for those who are feeling forgotten, who are waiting and hoping for phone calls, who are longing for visitors, Lord, help them to know that you, your people, are very much not, have not forgotten them. that they are love. And that, Lord God, as we go out from here, that we may be indeed be a people who go out and take the gospel with us. That we may love the unlovable. That we may show the grace that you have shown us. That where we are able to help, that we may help. And in all that we do, may we seek to bring glory to your name, this and every day. Heavenly Father, we pray all this in and through the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm going to join together to sing our closing item of praise, and the hymn, Thine Be the Glory.